Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
Today, as we have said, is, of course, Father's Day. It's a day that we honor fathers. But as for myself, as a father whose earthly father is no longer here, I want to focus more today on the honor and the privilege and even the responsibility that it is to be a father. It's an honor and a privilege to be entrusted by God to be a parent, a teacher, and a mentor to His children. As fathers, we carry the responsibility of being an earthly representative of the Heavenly Father. And that's a tremendous responsibility. It's one for which every one of us as fathers needs great grace. In Paul's instruction to the family relationships in Ephesians 6, Paul says this to fathers. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Instead, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And some translations say anger rather than wrath, but I want to share something that the Lord impressed on me concerning that word wrath. And it's not necessarily my intention to really dive deeply into the word meaning. We're not going to analyze the Greek or the original text in that, but rather as it relates to that responsibility of being a father. So it's more of considering an application of the verse rather than an interpretation or translation of the verse. As fathers, if we provoke, or some translations say exasperate, our children, it's more than that we might make them angry with us. The wrath that we might provoke our children to could well be the wrath of God if we, in fact, provoke them to rebellion. It's possible that our example or our representation of the Heavenly Father, if it leads our children to turn away from Him rather than to be drawn to Him, then that's a heavy burden that we bear. And again, I want to stress that every father needs grace. If you are one of the people who maybe the father was not a good representation of the Heavenly Father, it's vital for you, for your own sake, that you make a determination to forgive so that there's nothing that can happen that can hinder your view or your perception of the Heavenly Father. And I want to continue along that line of application rather than interpretation. And I want to look at some additional scriptures today, and hopefully we'll see them in a way that not only fathers, but that all of us can apply. We're going to begin in Matthew 13. It'll be verses 1 through 30. So we'll begin Matthew 13, 1. "On that day, Jesus had gone out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, 'Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up immediately, because they had no depth of soil. But after the sun rose, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. But others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30 times as much. The one who has ears, let him hear.'" And then Jesus goes on to kind of explain why he speaks in parables. But we're going to skip down a little bit farther to where he explains the parable of the sower. It says, "Listen then to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one sown with seed beside the road. The one sown with seed in the rocky places, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution occurs because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one sown with seed among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, and the anxiety of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But the one with the seed on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, some 30 times as much. And then before we continue in the rest of Matthew 13 and look at another parable, I want to look at a portion of Scripture from Acts 9, 1 through 22. And it's the account of the conversion of Saul. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, whether men or women, he might bring them in shackles to Jerusalem. Now as he was traveling, it happened that as he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he is praying and has seen a vision. A man named Ananias came in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many people about this man, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is my chosen instrument to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer in behalf of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like fish scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not the one who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. So if we put these two portions of Scripture, the sower and Saul's conversion, together, did you ever consider that Paul was a product of seed that was sown by the roadside? You know, and it's not just that roadside in Damascus, but also consider that what Saul was doing in persecuting the church, he did because he didn't fully understand the Scripture, the seed of the Word of God. You see, the seed was good. In this parable of the sower, all the seed is good. It's a matter of where it lands. So the seed was good. It was Saul's misunderstanding that produced the bad fruit. What might have happened to Saul if his companions weren't there to guide him after he encountered Jesus? What if Ananias hadn't been obedient to God and come and nurtured the seed that had been sown by the roadside with prayer and faithfulness? In Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, God says, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it produce and sprout and providing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the purpose for which I sent it. Are we, you and I, are we willing to be those who pray for and nurture the seed, the good seed that God has sown, no matter what soil it's landed in? You know, have you ever been on a walk, maybe in the city or in the town, and have you ever seen a flower that miraculously grew up out of a crack in the sidewalk? You know, in the wild, if you go out into the fields and by the roadsides, you'll find that very often wild berries and grapes grow among the thorns. And while it might not yield as much, even in rocky soil or among thorns, fruit can be born. You know, one of our core values here at The Well is that we value the Word of God. We value the seed, which God says will not return void. Will we also, though, be those who value the soil where that seed has fallen, regardless of the condition of that soil? You know, how many of you know that if we have a garden, even if it's really good soil, it requires cultivating. It requires weeding and watering to be the most productive. Are we willing to cultivate, to weed and to water the garden here at The Well and in this town and in this region? You know, we focused a lot in worship on the faithfulness of God. And He is faithful. But in Psalm 37, David, the psalmist, exhorts us to cultivate faithfulness. You see, just like that garden won't grow on its own, faithfulness doesn't really grow naturally in us. There's before we can water and nurture others, we need to make sure we cultivate faithfulness in ourselves, because there's so many things in our lives that can distract us from being all that God wants us to be. We need to cultivate faithfulness. So let's return now to Matthew 13. And the next parable is weeds among the wheat. Some translations will say wheat and tares. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and left. And when the wheat sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also became evident, and the slaves of the landowner came and said, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us to then go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, while you're gathering up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the weeds, bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather up the wheat into my barn.'" And again, I want to consider the account of Paul's conversion. Keep in mind again that what he was doing in persecuting the church was in response to his understanding, or rather his misunderstanding of God's word. The seed that had been sown was good seed, but Saul had to have an encounter with Jesus so that his eyes could be opened. And so not only must we value the seed in the soil, but we also need to help people encounter Jesus. You know, how often does it happen that in the church, in an effort to protect the good seed, we sometimes remove what we perceive to be bad seed that's grown up? And again, this is not the correct theological interpretation, but rather it's an application of the parable Jesus told. And we need to recognize that God is a God of transformation. God can not only sort out the weeds from the wheat, but He can transform weeds into wheat. You know, I can't help but look at the account of the transformation of Saul from prosecutor of the church to Paul, one of the greatest preachers and apostles in all of history, and wonder what would have happened if what looked like it was bad would have been rooted out before it had time to mature and transform. How different would things be? Our Bible would be different. How different would things be if Saul had not been given time to transform into Paul? You know, it's impossible for any of us to know how or when God plans to transform a person from what appears to be bad into the good plans that he has for him. In Matthew 5, 43 to 48, Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may prove yourselves to be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Even the tax collectors do the same. And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Even the Gentiles do the same. Therefore, you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Again, a high calling. We all need grace for that one. But we need to trust God's perfect plan and his perfect time, not only for ourselves and our own lives, but for the lives of others as well. We need to trust God's time and trust his plan. We need to show others the perfect love and grace of God and allow the good seed of God's word to transform even what might look bad. There's something that we can do to help allow God's good seed to develop and transform. In Matthew 5, 13 to 16, Jesus exhorts us saying, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by people. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Your light must shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Like salt, our lives and our testimony should serve as a preservative to and in the culture of the world. We should be creating an environment where truth can be revealed. We should impact and enhance the flavor of the culture for good and not allow the culture of the world to overtake the church. Plants need light to grow and transform, and rather than just railing against the darkness that's all around us in our culture, we need to shine the light. We need to be lights in the darkness. Jesus is the light of the world, and we need to not hide that light, but to shine his light. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good seed of your word. Thank you that your promise says it will not return void, but it will accomplish what you set out for it to do, Lord. Help us, Lord God, in our own lives to cultivate faithfulness, to set aside the things that would hinder or distract us, Lord God, to become the people that you desire us to be. Help us, Lord, to be salt and light. Help us to nurture the good seed that you've sown into every type of soil, so that, Lord God, in your time and according to your perfect will, it can produce some 30, some 60, some 100 times as much. In Jesus' name, amen. And I think the boys in the back might have something to share with us or for us. They're gathering up. Here they come. So, Lord, we thank you for these young men. Continue to raise them up.
Men represent Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. Thank you for being the light.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania.
I'm taking a well, I'm taking a well right here. I'm taking a well in the valley of my weeping. I'm